it's good to be back with you this morning. I hope that our study in trusting God has been a joy, and I hope it's been helpful for you even through the holiday season. Maybe not necessarily in particular in your life, but maybe you were able to share some of the things that we've been talking about with others, with other family and friends that you may have been around during the holiday season. So we trust that it's been a joy, and we're going to continue that today and then in the next 2 weeks, and then we're going to finish our study in trusting God. Well, today we're in Trusting God, chapter 11. Jerry Bridges titles that chapter, Trusting God for Who You Are. Of course, there are too many things to tackle in one chapter, so I just extracted one main point that he made, and we're going to kind of develop that in our time this morning. So if you're taking notes or you need a handout and whatnot, that's on your table. But if you're taking notes on the side, the title for the message is The God Who Formed You. The God Who Formed You. And we're going to look at one particular passage of Scripture, and we're going to see how God as creator, God as creating humanity, God creating you in particular, how that factors into the idea and the biblical concept that we can truly trust God no matter the situation or the circumstance. Well, the Aeternitas Mega is considered to be the most complicated wristwatch in the entire world. It is viewed as the pinnacle of success in the art of watchmaking because of its complexity and its complications. Now, the watch comes from a line of watches by Frank Mueller, who is considered, quote, the master of complications or the master of watchmaking. It has a total of 36 complications, which I learned was anything other than the hour, minute, and second hands. And so you can see on the picture here that there are a few complicated. It actually looks complicated. If your watch was to give you the date or the day of the week and things like this, that's what a complication is. But this one has 36 complications. It also has 1,483 different components. This includes both the external and the internal parts. By the way, the dial for this watch needed 20 layers of lacquer that took 1 hour per layer to dry. One specific model, one specific edition, and here's just a little not preview, but here's what were the watches that were featured in 2021. But one specific model of this line of watches was selling for $3 million. But most of the watches only sell for six figures across the world. Yeah, I don't know if you knew this or not, but I'm going to be checking everybody's wrists as you leave to see what you have. But piece by piece, these magnificent watches are put together. And they're put together using the tiniest of tools with the best and most meticulous hands, dozens of meticulous steps, and hours upon hours of tender handling to slowly and surely build and construct the most complicated and beautiful, I guess you could put that quote unquote, because some of these watches don't look too appealing in my mind, but the most beautiful and appealing wrist watches in the world. And then once these watches are complete, a series of tests are conducted to ensure proper assembly for the internal and external components of the watch. It is truly a work of art. But all of that pales in comparison to the fact that our Almighty God, the God of this universe, has carefully and meticulously created, formed, and shaped you as a human being. We're all familiar with the creation account in Genesis 1 and 2, and we will get there in February, but mankind is said to be the pinnacle of God's creation. This is in fact confirmed by Genesis 1:31, which says, after God looked out over creation after day six, God said, "It is very good." The Genesis account goes on to reveal that God created and formed Adam from the dust of the ground. And then in Genesis 2, it tells us that he breathed the breath of life into his nostrils. So in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, We have what's called an anthropology. In other words, we have what theologians call a doctrine of man. We see mankind created both body and soul in the image of God. We're told that God created not only man's body, which he did from the dust of the ground, but that God also created man's soul. And as you sit here this morning, as you drink your coffee, as you eat your donut, you are sitting there fully and completely body and soul. You are a product of the creation account in one sense, that God gave you a physical body and then he breathed life into you, giving you a soul. The great Dutch reformer, Herman Bavinck, he has said, quote, that creation culminates in humanity where the spiritual and material world are joined together. Bavinck, of course, is correct that man, that you are set apart from all other aspects of creation. You are set apart from all of the animals, all of the plants, all of the trees. Man is set apart in the sense that you are part material world, the earth, but you are also part spiritual world from the triune God in humanity. You are both body and soul. And it's interesting that both your body and soul function together in unity, and it is that functionality, it's that unity that makes you a human being. And not just a human being, but a human being created in the image of God. Now, theologians talk about the image of God and what that looks like in particular for us, and they tend to break it down into three different categories. Three different categories to determine what the image or likeness of God means. The first of those categories would be that man is a rational being. Man is a rational being, that you have an intelligence, you have a conscience, you have a personality. The fact that you and I have those things is evidence that we are made in the image of God. A second category would be that you are a relational being. We understand that. That's a reflection of the triune God, the relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's really something during the holiday season that we see heightened, do we not? Thanksgiving and Christmas, spending time with family and friends, and the idea and the fact that you are building relationships with people. Well, that is part of being in the image of God, with the ultimate goal of being in right relationship with God. And then the third category that theologians break apart the image of God would be a ruling category, that man is to rule over the earth, that God has placed mankind here as his representative of sorts to rule over the earth. But why does a study of man matter? Why does anthropology matter? Why are we discussing that this morning? Well, a couple reasons, because Jerry Bridges talks about it in the 11th chapter. But it's absolutely critical that we understand the God creator to creature relationship as that relates to the creation of who we are, body and soul, and the fact that not only has God created us, but he has also created and formed our days. So this morning, I want us to examine two essential truths that we must understand about our Creator God and our relationship to him as creatures. And it is these two essential truths that we must embrace and remember during times of trouble. So I want that thought to be running through our mind this entire time that we're going to spend in Psalm 139 this morning. It's the idea that because of who God is as creator and who he has created us to be, it is those realities that will help us during the most difficult days of our lives. So I want to give you the two essential truths in advance. That way you know where we're going. Number one, that God created and formed you. And then number two, that God created and formed your days. Now, it's a pretty easy outline for us to remember. One, God created you, and two, he also created and formed your days. So just like the morning worship service where Smedley took us through a psalm, we're going to look at the book of Psalms, in particular Psalm 139. So if you have your copy of God's Word, I'd like to invite you this morning to turn to Psalm 139. We're not going to look at the entire psalm. It's a rather lengthy psalm, 24 verses, but instead we're going to focus upon looking at verses 13 all the way through verse 18. Verses 13 all the way through verse 18. So you follow along as I read Psalm 139, beginning in verse 13. King David writes, "For you formed my inward parts, and you wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were written all the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God! How vast is the sum of them! If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand." So the first essential truth that we must understand in light of the creator-creature relationship is that God created and formed you. God created and formed you. Now, in context, David is developing the idea that God is omniscient and omnipresent. And in particular, this psalm focuses on the reality that God's attributes are displayed in that manner towards his creation. Here, David is talking about himself by way of extension or by way of application. He's talking about us. In other words, God knows all things about you and I, and God is ever present at all times with you and I. But here in the short stack of verses that we're going to look through this morning, David is acknowledging that God created both his body and his soul. Both his body and his soul. Man is a two-part being. Now, if you go back to verse 13, if you look at the word inward parts, that word literally means kidneys. But here, David isn't necessarily referring to literal kidneys. Instead, he's establishing a person's souls. A great cross-reference to write down for this particular idea behind kidneys would be Psalm 73:21. Here, the same Hebrew word is used of the heart. So as David is talking about God forming his inward or his inmost parts, he's not referring to literal kidneys, but here he's referring to the soul. He's taking us back to Genesis chapter 2 when God breathed in the breath of life to that human body that was created out of the dust of the ground. So David is saying God formed and created his most inner being, his most inner heart, his most inner soul. Now, David isn't saying that God miraculously involved himself in the reproductive process or during David's time in the womb. That's not what he's saying here. But what David is saying is that he's acknowledging that God has woven into the fabric of his creation this idea that in the womb, God is forming through a natural process. He is forming and shaping and molding and crafting that child or that baby in the womb. David is identifying God as the one who creates, that God creates both the body and here the soul. God generates the soul. He produces the soul. That's the idea that David is explaining here. But not just the soul, also the body. Look at verse 13. Verse 13 goes on to say, "You wove me in my mother's womb." You wove me in my mother's womb. David is acknowledging that God wove, shaped, and manufactured the physicality of David. By way of application, you in his mother's womb. Now, in 2014, a 600-year-old Tibetan silk tapestry set a world record for Chinese art after it was sold, ready for this, $45 million at an auction in Hong Kong. Now, this piece was created during the Ming Dynasty between 1402 and 1424, and it depicts a Buddhist deity and is actually one of the most sought-after pieces of art from that time period. $45 million for this tapestry, a tedious and delicate work, the weaving and threading of materials, the staining of multiple colors, embroidering, etc., etc. All of that going into a tapestry. But so it is with God and humanity. Our Father God, our Creator God, the Almighty God, has created and woven both your body and your soul to the praise of His glory. It is very good, according to Genesis chapter 1. In fact, it is Isaiah 43:7 that says, "Everyone who has called by my name," this is God speaking, "and whom I have created for my glory, whom I," and here's what I want you to see, "whom I have formed, even whom I have made." So not only is it clear in Psalm 139, of course, Genesis 1 and 2, but even the prophet Isaiah records that it is God who creates, it is God who forms, and it is God who has done this for His glory. Now, if you go back to Psalm 139 and look down at verse 14, you'll notice David's response to this amazing reality. David writes, "I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well." So King David is acknowledging the creative genius of God Almighty. That's what the words "fearful" and "wonderfully made" are expressing. David is in complete awe over God's creative power as it relates to humanity. Now, Scripture speaks of David's beauty. Scripture tells us that David was handsome. So David isn't sitting back and looking into a mirror thinking, "God, you have just made me so handsome. This is just amazing. I'm just better looking than all these other people." No, that's not what David is doing. That's not his heart. That's not what he is trying to get across in this psalm. He's not reflecting upon himself. Instead, he's reflecting on God, who is the creator of both body and soul. Remember, the Psalms are written not to point us to man, but to do what? Yeah, to point us to God. So as David maps out the omniscience and the omnipotence of God as it relates to created human beings, he's expressing this as a manner of praise and ultimately prayer to God. If you were in the first service, we closed our time this morning praying through the Psalm. That's the idea here. What David is writing needs to be expressed towards God for who he is, but it can also be done in a prayerful manner. That's what David is telling us here. "God, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works." In one sense, David is speechless. He's in complete awe over what God has done. Here's the point. God has made humanity wonderful, generally speaking, but he has also made you wonderful specifically and individually, both body and soul. Now, Jerry Bridges notes this in chapter 11, so I want you to follow along as I read a quote from him taken directly from this chapter. Jerry Bridges writes, "The eternal God, who is infinite in his wisdom and perfect in his love, personally made you and me. He gave you the body, the mental abilities, and the basic personality you have because that is the way he wanted you to be. And he wanted you to be just that way because he loves you and wants to glorify himself through you." And that is true. And what Bridges is ultimately commenting on, not only the totality of Scripture, but Psalm 139, the fact that God has made you body and soul exactly as he has desired to make you. But King David goes on, look in verse 15. "My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth." My frame could literally be understood as my bones. So you could say it, my bones were not hidden from you. Now we understand that the womb is a dark place. Back in the ancient world, they would have gripped this idea and this reality a little better. My wife Lindsay has been pregnant with our last two boys. Of course, the womb is still dark, but every time that we go to the doctor to get a sonogram, we can see the child there. But in the ancient world, they understood the reality of the womb being referred to as dark, or the womb being referred to as hidden, something that couldn't be seen internally speaking. So David is playing off of that reality. David is ultimately trying to tell us that in the dark, When nothing could be seen within the womb, it was God Almighty, the omniscient one, the all-powerful one, that is there forming that child. When that child can't be seen, it is God Almighty who can see, and he is there forming that child in the womb. And notice it says skillfully wrought. Skillfully. I can think back to some of the early projects that I've done around the house. Not so skillful. Haven't turned out too well. Ended up just shutting them down and having someone else come and do it. And not with God. When God forms in the womb, he does so with meticulous care. He does so skillfully, all the way in the utter darkness of the womb. Now, it's interesting, David is playing off of a point that he's already made. Look back in Psalm 139 and go back to verse 7 and 8, a familiar portion of Scripture. Well, when David, he cries out, "God, where can I go from your spirit? Can I ascend into heaven? If I do, you are there. If I make my bed in hell or Sheol, you are there." Again, David is kind of drawing off of the darkness of the pit of hell or the place of the dead. He's using that idea here. Brothers and sisters, when you were in your mother's womb, Yahweh God was there. When you were in your mother's womb in the dark, Yahweh God was there, and he was there weaving you like a tapestry. He was embroidering you. He was crafting you, making you both uniquely body and soul. According to USAfacts.org, in the United States in 2018, 619,591 abortions were reported. This number, by the way, excludes California, New Hampshire, and a couple other states. But I want you to think about this reality with me. over 600,000 times that we know of, in some way, shape, or form, those babies, those image bearers, those whom God was crafting and weaving and skillfully making, those babies were ultimately mutilated, beat to death, killed by those who were partaking in that type of activity. One commentator says it this way. He says that abortion involves terminating a project that Yahweh is involved in. I mean, that's the reality of what we see go on in our culture and all across the world when it comes to abortion. Psalm 139 speaks to this particular issue. It tells us that God is in the womb crafting and forming that particular child, and any interruption, any involvement from that in terms of abortion is infringing upon God's skillfully crafted project that he is holding within the womb. Now, of course, with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, there is forgiveness for that sin. There is forgiveness for that particular murder. That's the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the gospel that we can also preach to the nations for people that have been involved in that type of activity. There is grace and forgiveness for the ones who come to Christ repenting of that sin, confessing that sin, and throwing themselves upon him, the only one who can forgive sins. There is forgiveness and hope for those particular people. But beyond that, there is hope in sins in general. This is the gospel message. The gospel message that God has created you, but you have rebelled against him, according to Romans 1 through 3. You have not gone to him, but you have rebelled and run away from him. It's that gospel that we preach, and it doesn't end there, but it continues to move forward with the gospel of Jesus Christ, where God, the eternal Son, the second member of the Trinity, took on human flesh to come into this world to give his life a ransom for many, to seek and to save that which was lost, to seek and to save image bearers that have rebelled against him. Not only is there hope in abortion, but there are hope for all sinners. And that hope is found in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, we spent most of our time this morning talking about God creating you both body and soul. But how does that relate to our study in trusting God? Well, essentially, that was some sort of an introduction getting us to where we need to be here for point number two, and that's where we will continue our study on our essential truths. And the second one would be that God created and formed your days. God created and formed your days. Verse 16, David goes on to write, "Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them." You see, brothers and sisters, God has been with you from the beginning. Not only has he been crafting you in your mother's womb, and he did that perfectly, but he has also created, formed, and shaped your days, the day that you are experiencing right now. Notice he says, "And in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me." Now, God doesn't have literal books in heaven. We understand this. This is referring to his divine omniscience. We understand that God knows all things from eternity past to eternity future. But here's what David is emphasizing. David is emphasizing God's omniscience of you when you were in the womb all the way up until now. God knows it all. That is true of David, and that is true of every one of us here this morning. From our conception until this moment in time, it is God who has been there the entire way. Moreover, he ordains it all. If you're one of those that likes to mark in your Bible, it'd be a great word to underline there in verse 16, that God has ordained it all. David says, the days that were ordained for me. And it's interesting here that David actually switches Hebrew stems to intensify this word. You know, we sort of do that with our tone when we want to emphasize certain words, or maybe with our body language. Well, David does that by switching verb stems here. He switches. So he's trying to bring your attention. He's trying to take a microscope to this particular word and say that God has ordained it all. He's ordained it all. I turn back to Genesis chapter 2 real quick, and I want to show you where else this word is used, and I think it will help kind of draw out God's ordaining purposes here, or his ordaining decrees a little bit better. Turn back to Genesis 2. So in Psalm 139, David says, the days that were ordained for me, talking about God writing them all. This is the same Hebrew word used back in Genesis chapter 2. Go down to verse 7. Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Then the Lord God formed. That's the exact same word. It's the exact same Hebrew word. So that kind of gives you the idea here. The idea is that God is, or has rather, formed or shaped or carved out your days, your very days. In fact, the noun version of this word is used of a potter. So we understand this imagery used all throughout the Old and the New Testament, the idea of God being the potter and we are the clay. We understand that line of work, the idea of shaping and forming and fashioning according to what God has prescribed in his likeness and all of those things. That has been done to you with your body and your soul. But David's trying to extend it one step further in Psalm 139 to say that that is also true of your days. That is true of your days. Turn back to Psalm 139. So if we think back to a biography of David's life, David had to experience some pretty difficult times, did he not? He was forced to flee from Saul. He committed adultery, which set off a chain reaction of horrific events. He arranged for the death of Uriah. He experienced death of a child. His sons committed rape and incest and murder. David's son Absalom rebelled against him, and he experienced the death of another son. David experienced tragedy, difficulty, some of which he brought upon himself, but even unforeseen circumstances that came about and onto his life, he experienced those things. But as David steps back and he thinks about Yahweh God and his omniscience and his omnipotence as it relates to creation of body and soul, David also expresses the reality that even those difficult days, those weeks, months, years, even those times, God was a potter over. God was shaping and forming and ordaining it all. Now, if we look across the room this morning, dozens of families are represented here. Hundreds of life experiences spanning multiple decades. We've all experienced childhood, teenage years, adult life, what it's like to be married without kids, what it's like to be married with kids, as grandparents. Some of you may be great grandparents. And if you were to think back across your life and those different stages and those different phases, you could no doubt recall some of the greatest experiences that brought you the most joy. And oftentimes around Thanksgiving and Christmas, we sit around the table and we do what? Well, we eat really good food. But then we also start talking about the past and some of those experiences. And those experiences and those pastimes were formed and shaped by God. But on the other hand, we've all experienced things that have been tragic, some to greater degree than others, but we've been there. We've been in the trenches. We've been in those Psalm 23 Valley of the Shadow of Death times. We've been in the pit with Joseph before. And David is wanting us to understand that even during those times, even throughout those difficulties, that it is still Yahweh God who is molding and shaping those days. David wants us to take heart. He wants us to trust God through it all. It reminds me back of back when we went through the Gospel of John, in particular John 14, when Jesus is reaching out to his disciples and he says, "Let not your heart be troubled." That's what David is getting at here. Yahweh God created you, body and soul, but even the difficulties of this life, those days have been ordained and formed by God himself. Look at verse 17. "How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand." I'm often guilty of not thinking about God this way. David is reflecting on the reality that God thinks about him. You see, David doesn't want us to detach the reality, or he doesn't want us to detach the idea that God created and formed the days. He created and formed body and soul and then just leaves you alone. That's not what he does. David says here, "How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God." The God of the universe thinks about you. The God of the universe thinks about me. Now, there's a specific diamond. It's called the blue diamond. Really intelligent name they titled this thing, or gave this diamond. Creative. A blue diamond is a type of diamond which exhibits all the minerals inherent properties, except with the stone's additional element of a blue color. By the way, out of all the diamonds mined in the world, 0.02% of those diamonds are blue diamonds. So rare that for, and babe, I just want to apologize in advance for not getting you this diamond. Per carat, $3.93 million per carat. The picture that I have put up here, courtesy of Google Images, is 20 carats. A 20 carat blue diamond. These are the most precious and valuable diamonds in the world. So it is with God's thoughts of you. They are infinitely precious and infinitely valuable. And it isn't just one thought. God, he just doesn't think of you on the Lord's Day here at Countryside. He doesn't just think about you every other week. God thinks about you constantly. constantly. In fact, David gives a wonderful illustration of that. He says, God thinks of you more than the sand. More than the sand. All of the sand that you could possibly count, God thinks about you more than that. The Gulf of Mexico shoreline, by the way, is 1,800 miles. It's a lot of sand. God thinks about you more than that. So again, as I have mentioned, when you are walking through the valley of the shadow of death, when you are in the trenches, God is with you in that day that he has formed, and he is thinking about you. He's seated on his throne with his son, Jesus Christ, at the right hand, and he is thinking about you. So we've seen that God has formed you in the womb, that he has also formed your days. Not just that, but he is also thinking about you, constantly thinking about you. Well, that is the exposition for today, but I want us to spend just the last couple minutes that we have here just working through some application, and then I'm going to send you off to your tables and to your groups. So by way of application, number one, we must accept the way that God made us. We must accept the way that God made us, and I'll just be frank here, our culture really hates this idea. Our culture really hates the idea of accepting the way that God has made them. Look, God has given you the right body. He's given you the right mental faculties and capabilities. He's given you the right personality. God formed and created that in the womb. He has made you absolutely according to his good will and his good plan for his good pleasure. Now, of course, I understand all of the Genesis 3, the fall of man, original sin, that we are sinners. I get all of that. But as far as who you are, body and soul, right now here today, he has made you exactly as he has planned to make you and exactly as he has determined to make you in his infinite wisdom. Number two, we must embrace the physical and mental challenges of this life. I'm kidding. I didn't mean to go to the group discussion. Yes, they're all up here. We must embrace the physical and mental challenges of this life. We have been born with certain ailments, certain deficiencies. As we get older, these things become maybe more prominent, or your body starts to break down. We understand this. This is just the normal pattern of life. But we must understand that in the middle of those things, that God is still there with us, and he has formed our days, and he knows ultimately that those things will happen. We must embrace that and be okay with that. Because it's through those things, it's through the difficulties that we may have with our physical bodies that God is continuing to do what? To make us like his son, Jesus Christ. A couple texts that I know you're familiar with, Exodus chapter 4, verse 11. God says, "Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord?" God is sovereign over those things. The physical struggles that you may have, God is sovereign over them. You remember back to our study of the Gospel of John in John chapter 9. Remember the blind man. Remember the Pharisees were trying to point out, well, who was it that did the sinning? Was it your parents? Are you born blind because your parents were wicked sinners? And remember what Jesus says. Now, this man was born blind. Why? For the glory of God. The physical struggles that we may face are still for the glory of God. And then third and finally, we must anticipate our future glorified bodies. We must anticipate our future glorified bodies. Brothers and sisters, the bodies that we are in today, they are temporary. The physical body is. The physical body is. But that soul that God created you with, Genesis 2, that soul will then be given to a physical, resurrected, glorified body. We will be made like him, we're told in Colossians 3. God will take our lowly, humanly body unto his glorious body, Philippians 3. In a moment's time, in a twinkling of an eye, we will be given a resurrected body, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we have this hope, because when we have this hope and we continue to push forward in this life with Christ's return in view, 1 John chapter 3 tells us when we see him, we will be made like him. We will be made like him. You see, God has formed and he's crafted you from the beginning. And he has formed and crafted your days, even today, even tomorrow, and even on into the future. Now, if you remember back to the three illustrations, or four maybe, that I used throughout this message, the watches, the tapestries, the diamonds, a couple of reasons why those items are considered so precious and so valuable is because they are meticulously worked with and that they are extremely rare. Have you ever thought about how rare you are? There's only one of you. There's only one of you. And our perfect God created you exactly as he planned. And that should give us hope and comfort as we go through this life, knowing that we can truly trust him. Pray with me. God, we are so grateful that you actively created us, that you formed us in our mother's womb. You saw that through, and then you continued to form and shape our days. But then you haven't left us. You continually think of us day by day, even in the difficulties of this life. We're grateful for that reality. We're grateful that this relationship with you can be true because of what your Son, Jesus Christ, did on the cross and the forgiveness and hope that is found in him. Help us treasure you, God, for being Creator God. And we love you for that reality. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.